We have come to the next and last installment of the study of Jude. In our study this evening, Jude has been really rough on those that would try to bring problems into the church and those that would be negative influences and false teachers. And he's just brought example after example of the history of those that tried to stand against God. Well, now he's going to kind of turn back his focus to those that remain faithful, to those that were good. And he's going to give some Christian advice. Well, I've just simply entitled it Jude's Christian Advice. So we're going to go through verses 17 through 23. And it is some advice that is just as practical and relevant today as it was the day that Jude wrote it. So hopefully we can learn something from the wisdom of this man Jude. I always like reading after people that are intelligent. I like to read after people that are intuitive and they understand. And Jude certainly understood. So maybe we can learn something from this man. So, for a text, we'll read verses 17 through 23. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own godly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So we're going to look at this advice that Jude has given to the Christians that had remained faithful under his watch. And hopefully we can learn something from him as well tonight. Before we go further, let's go to God and worship. James, or Jude, rather, begins by admonishing his audience that they had to remember the words that were spoken by the apostles. And I can't think of any better advice for us today as well. When we have a problem, when we have conflict, remember what the scriptures say. Remember what the apostles said. Remember what was written. We need to hold up our life against the Bible. Instead of worrying about what someone down the street says, or what someone in our family says, or what somebody on the TV said, I think we need to follow the same advice that Jude gave his audience. He says, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's trying to remind them of something. Now, I like the part that he says, but you. Because by saying that, he is contrasting the faithful Christians. That's the you. He is contrasting those that have remained faithful against those, set in stark contrast to those that were the apostates. He's called them the dreamers earlier in the book. It's those that are the false teachers that are looking for divisions, that are causing problems. He refers to them as these in preceding verses. He says they were grumblers and complainers. Christians were not allowed to act like these people. Christians were not to be associated with those that were grumblers and complainers and whiners and those that were sinful and lustful. Christians were not to be known by this. That was them. That was not to be us or you. That was to be them or they. Now he says, think back to the words that the apostles had said. Well, there are several things that he was probably referring to. I think this might be one of them. 1 Timothy 4 verses 1 and 3. Now the Spirit, he says, expressly says that in the later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from food which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. There had been a warning that the apostles had been given. Be careful, things are going to happen in the church. He says some are going to depart from the faith. I believe that's still happening today. But more expressly, it was going to be during the time that the audience was receiving this letter. That there was going to be people who were going to depart from the faith. Christianity, which early in its infancy was growing by leaps and bounds, would begin to hit some roadblocks. And that's exactly what happened in history. And so I think this is maybe one of the things that he was referring to when he says, listen to the words of the apostles. Paul also said in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Looking back at all that we've studied in the book of Jude, does this not sound like the people that had entered the church? They wanted to teach their own things. They didn't want to hear the truth. Remember, Jude said, listen, I want to talk to you about common salvation, but things have gotten so bad, I've got to talk about something else. I've got to get us back to contend earnestly for the faith. See, there were people that were teaching all sorts of things according to their own desires. And Jude even talks about their lustful desires. This had been prophesied. This had been forewarned by the apostles. Let me give you one more. 1 John 4:1. John said, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And they're still out there today. Test the spirits. Know what you're supposed to know. Study it. Look back at the words that are written. And things will be okay. Test it, but don't believe everything that everybody says. He goes on to say that we have those in the church who cause divisions. And I like this. I found this Greek word in the Strong's number that goes with it. But the actual definition means to disjoin by a boundary, a figurative boundary. It means to separate. So I want you to get this image in your mind. When it talks about someone who comes in and makes division, it's not necessarily someone who discussing something. Maybe there's a matter of opinion that has to be discussed, and people have differences of opinion, so they study it, and they come together as one and try to figure out what the truth is, and try to figure out what the answer is. That's not what he's talking about. There is an image of taking a boundary and just drawing it right down here in the middle of this church house. And I'm going to put a line right down here in the middle. And those of you that believe one thing, you come over here. And if you believe something else, then you go to the other side. And I'm going to separate the church in half. I'm going to cause a division by putting a boundary down. Okay, all of y'all that believe one way, you come right here. And all of y'all that believe something else, I'm going to come over here. And I believe this way. So I'm going to kind of shun everybody that's over here. And I'm going to try to cause problems. I'm going to try to cause factions. I'm going to try to drive a wedge into the congregation. That's what he's talking about when he talks about they wanted to cause divisions. Why would anybody want to do that? Why would anybody want to destroy a congregation? Well, he tells us. He says because they had not the Spirit. What did he say? He says they had not the Spirit. Now, those four words right there, had not the Spirit. We could probably get into a long old discussion about what that means. But to me, I just think it means they did not have the right heart. They did not have the Spirit of God within them. They were not operating in the spirit of love. They were operating in other intentions. They were operating under their own desires. They were operating under lust. They were operating under pride and arrogancy. They did not have the true and proper Spirit of God. So now Jude is going to give some good, old, solid Christian advice. There's five things that Jude is going to tell his audience. So that's what we're going to look at for a little while this evening and we'll be done. He says, number one, he says, here's what you need to do. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. That sounds like something that needs to happen continually. That's what it sounds like to me. That doesn't sound like a one-time shot. That once we become a Christian, we're done. We've built ourselves as far up as we need to. No, that sounds to me to be something continual. He says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. And how do we do that? Well, we do that by studying. We do that through prayer. We do that through talking and discussing and immersing ourselves in the Word. There's all sorts of ways to build up ourselves in our most holy faith. Now, we have any Calvinists in the building, they probably wouldn't like this concept. That there's something that we need to do. But that's definitely the case. We are responsible for building up ourselves in the most holy faith. Let me give you a verse here. Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 2, verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Kind of like the prayer Casey led this evening. He always talks about with all thanksgiving and love. That's not a one-time thing. That's not something that we go into the waters of baptism with love and thanksgiving, and then we think, I'm done. I can do whatever I want to. I can talk however I want to. I can act however I want to. I can treat people however I want to. That is not to be the case. I kind of bolded some of these words, maybe a little bit difficult to tell,
But look, notice how many are in the present tense. It's continual growth. We're supposed to walk in Him. We're to be rooted and built up. We are to be established in the faith. We are to abound in Him. It's not a one-time shot. It's something that we do every day for the rest of our lives if we want to truly walk the Christian walk. So Jude says, number one, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Don't become lackadaisical. Don't become lazy. Don't let things go away. Constantly continue to build yourselves up. Number two, he says, praying in the Holy Spirit. That's his advice, that we are to pray in the Holy Spirit. I can't speak enough about prayer. Now we start talking about this prayer in the Holy Spirit. Again, this gets really deep very, very quickly. And the verse I can turn to the quickest is over in Romans chapter 8. And I don't understand this. I don't understand what this means at all. But we have forces working on our behalf that are so much greater than what we are. They are so much greater than anything we can find here upon this earth. They're so great, we can't even begin to understand it. Romans 8 and 26, likewise the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What does that mean? That the Spirit is making intercession for the saints. I don't know. What does it mean, this idea of He speaks these groanings which cannot be uttered? Folks, all I can tell you is there are forces greater than me at work. And the Spirit is there. We're to continue in prayer. We are continue praying as we pray to the Lord, as we're praying filled with the Spirit. That's something we need to continue in. We should never let our prayer life become stagnant. We should never let our discussion with God ever cease. It's something we need to be in continually. And that's the advice that Jude gives. Number three, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. I want you to think back of what we've studied now in the book of Jude. Because basically the book is example after example after example of those who did not keep themselves in the love of God. So he's kind of teaching this entire lesson through a negative medium. He's trying to give negative examples of those who did not do this. So as we've studied, we've come across many different characters in this short little book. He talks about certain ungodly men. He's got a lot to say about those that were ungodly. He talks about the Israelites in the wilderness, the rebellious angels. He talks about Cain. He talks about Korah. Several examples. What I want you to notice about every one of these people, at one time or another, had a relationship with God, but they chose not to stay in the love of God. They all had a relationship at one time or another. The Israelites, these were the chosen people of God, and yet they chose to rebel. They chose to whine. They chose to complain. They left God. God didn't leave them. We talk about Cain. We talk about Korah. These were part of God's family, His own children. They chose to leave the love of God. God didn't leave them. And so Jude's advice is, keep yourselves in the love of God. My kids probably get really, really tired of me saying this, and I just keep on repeating it. And maybe one of these days, they'll repeat it to their kids. It's my favorite line from my football coaching buddy, Tim Reed. Just do what I tell you to do. Life is not that complicated if you'll just do what I tell you to do. And that's what God wants His children to do. If you want to stay in the love of God, just do what He tells you to do. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if we don't keep His commandments, that tells me we must not really love Him. Just do what I tell you to do. Jude's got a little more advice. Number four. Now this one's pretty. He said, when you get down, you got this problems going on around you. He says, number four, look for the mercy of Jesus Christ. Look for the mercy of Jesus Christ.
sometimes I think it's easy to forget about what Jesus has done for us and what He has given us as a mercy offering. You know, we talk about it on the first day of the week, every Sunday when we go through the Lord's Supper. We're supposed to think about this great gift that Jesus has given us. But sometimes it becomes trite. We're human. Once we do things a lot of times, you know, sometimes it becomes habit. We don't really think about it. But we need to think and look for the mercy of Jesus Christ. In Titus, kind of a long passage here, but it's in Titus 11, chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." We'll stop right there. As we live soberly, we live righteously, we live godly, and we try to do what's right. We try to live the lives that we should. Do we ever stop and look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ? Do we ever fully comprehend what that means? Do we ever truly look forward to the glorious appearing of the Lord? Again, sometimes it's easy to get caught up in everyday life. It's easy to get caught up in work schedules and trying to get the kids to school on time and pick them up for practice and this and that. And next thing you know, we get so busy and wrapped up in whatever's going on in our lives. Do we truly remember to look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? Because that is an offering filled with mercy that we can receive something that we simply do not deserve. He continues, speaking of Jesus, verse 14, "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purity for Himself, His own special people, zealous for good works." Wow, that is powerful. And Jude says, let me give you some advice. Remember this. Look for the mercy of Jesus Christ. Finally, number 5. This one's great. This is, we're way up on the scale here of maturity. He gives one more piece of advice. He says, use discernment in dealing with those that are in error. Verse 22, I want you to notice, and we'll read here in a second. Jude appears to make a distinction between those that initiated all this division and those that were simply caught up in its aftermath. You'll notice that. That there seems to be a distinction made. And he's telling these people, you need to use discernment. You need to use, I don't even want to say common sense. This is more than common sense. This is wisdom. This is knowing how to handle people and how to handle a congregation. He says, use discernment in dealing with those in error. Verse 22, he says, "And on some have compassion," making a distinction or using discernment. He says, "But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." So he says, on some that are in error, have compassion. He says, but on others, you save them with fear. Why the distinction between these two different groups of people? I think it's because Jude's saying, listen, some people came in, remember, they wanted to make divisions. They wanted to draw lines in the congregation. And they went out of their way for the wrong reasons to try to break up the congregations into factions, normally for their own advancement. Some people just got caught up in that. And maybe they listened to them because they were family. Or maybe they listened to them because they had a lot of respect for them. Or maybe they listened to them because they were really, really great speakers. For whatever reason, they got caught up in all of the divisions. But they weren't the ones that caused it. And so Jude says, listen, on some, you need to have compassion. Use discernment. Not everybody needs to get treated the same way. If I had one thing when I deal with teachers, if I could just convince them of this, not everyone needs to be treated the same. And sometimes we get the concepts of fairness and equality mixed up. Equality is one thing. Fairness is something else. To more who is given, more is expected. And to less who is given, less is expected. That is a biblical concept, and you don't have to treat everybody the same way to be considered fair. And that's a concept that we fight all the time. Some treat with compassion. Some scare them to death. Pull them out with a fire, but you save them with fear. So I think that's a very important, it's a very deep lesson. He says, not everyone in the congregation needs to be treated the same. And this has got to be one of the most difficult decisions that a leader of the church has to make. How to deal effectively with those who are in error. And I say leader of the church. If you want to, go ahead and change this word right here, church. We can change it with a lot of things. One of the most difficult decisions a leader of the family has to decide. Because you don't always treat your children exactly the same. You have to use discernment. Maybe change that word to leader of the business. You don't always treat people, your employees, exactly the same way. Maybe we change that word, leader of the city. Sometimes you have to make decisions. You can't treat everyone the same. You have to use discernment. So we can put a lot of different words in here. Leader of the student council. Leader of the activity group. Whatever you want to say. Not everyone's going to be treated the same. And that's what a leader has to do. They have to know how to deal effectively with the people that are below them. And there's a basic Christian principle. More is expected of those who have been given more. And so the Bible teaches that people are going to be dealt with differently. Now, I like this passage that he talks about, even the garment is defiled by the flesh. Keep in mind, the word garments in the Scriptures oftentimes refers to our spiritual state. And we read that a lot in Revelation, we read that a lot in the Old Testament, is that we would have this garment in white that had been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And then we'd have this spotted, dirty, filthy garment that showed that that was a person that had a sinful nature about it, and they needed to be clean. So keep in mind, garments oftentimes refers to the state of our spiritual state. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. Paul says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." He says, the servant of the Lord must be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and has to correct in humility. And that's going to be different for different people. It's going to be different the way that correction occurs. In fact, Paul continues in the book of Philippians, verse 1 and 9. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Love that word. You have to be able to discern. You have to be able to think more than just what meets the eye. You have to get deeper. You have to make discerning judgments. He says, abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. You know, there's another word that oftentimes gets partnered with the word knowledge. And we'll read it in Proverbs a lot. It normally says knowledge and wisdom. And I think wisdom and discernment sure do go hand in hand. That once we learn what to do and how to do it, we start making deeper decisions. And I believe that's the beginning of wisdom. He says, verse 10, "That you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." The psalmist said, "Teach me good judgment." King James Version reads that, "Teach me good discernment." He says, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments." Discernment is a wonderful thing. I don't know how we get it, but it's one of those things that with experience and knowledge, we begin to understand how to deal differently with different people. And that's the advice that Jude gives us. So as harsh as Jude was with the dreamers, who had brought division into the Lord's church, he gave solid, loving advice to those that had remained faithful. So one more time, here's Jude's advice, which is just as relevant today as it was the day he wrote it. Jude's Christian advice. Number one, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. It's continued. It's not a one-time shock. It is continued. Number two, remember praying in the Holy Spirit. Number three, keep yourselves in the love of God. Number four, look for the mercy of Jesus Christ. And number five, use discernment in dealing with those that are in here. And that concludes the advice that Jude had to give to his fellow Christians. It leaves us with one small little passage left. It's closing of the book. So I've decided next time I'm just going to hit the entire book of Jude. Just get it in one shot in case you've missed. And we're going to do it in 22 minutes. Pretty impressive, so get ready. But there's the advice, Jude's Christian advice.